It's a delight to see you here tonight.
Amen.
For this time of service. I'm going to be reading in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. I'll read a couple of verses for our consideration tonight. It's a joy to have visitors from other churches, some that we know and have known for years. It's glad to have new people I've never met before this evening.
Amen.
That have come to share in this time of service with us tonight. These days it is becoming increasingly hard to have good participation in these kinds of meetings.
Right.
A.W. Tozer said years ago that it has become increasingly difficult to attract a crowd in modern society where God is the only attraction.
Yes, true.
Great.
Yep.
But thank God there are those.
Yes.
Who are still interested in Him.
Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
I appreciate you being in that number tonight.
Amen.
I started preaching yesterday morning on this particular chapter. Lord willing, on Wednesday we will finish the chapter. And I don't mean by finish that we will have exhausted the meaning, but I will have told you most of what I know about it. The Bible is an inexhaustible book.
Amen.
Yeah. Often think of what the woman at the well told Jesus. She said, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep."
Yeah. Yeah.
When you get into the Word of God, you're going to find out that the well is deep.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes.
True. Yesterday morning from this chapter, I spoke on the ministry that we have. That's verses 1 and 2.
Yeah.
In the afternoon meeting, from verses 3 and 4, we talked about the menace that we face. The devil is out to oppose the gospel.
True.
Yeah.
He has never changed his approach or his idea about the gospel.
Right.
He is still in the business of blinding the minds of men.
True.
Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ,
yes,
who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Right.
Yeah. Amen.
Now tonight I want to focus on verse 5 and 6 of this chapter. We're going to think about the miracle that we have experienced.
Yes, sir.
And I use the word we in the same sense that it is used in this chapter. We have this ministry. Who is we? Believers.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
Not the world in general, but believers. Amen. Now, in verse 5 and 6, let's read it together. Then I'll make some introductory remarks and begin to try to give a voice to these verses. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The miracle that all believers have experienced.
That's right.
Amen. Now I want to raise a question. How many of us in this room believe that the original creation, heaven, earth, plant life, animal life, aquatic life, human life, how many of us believe all of that was miraculous?
Amen.
Amen.
According to our Bible, God created.
Yeah.
We use this term, ex nihilo. What does that mean? It means he had nothing to begin with. But out of nothing, God simply commanded, and the world came into being.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
You ever wonder why when Jesus said to someone who couldn't walk, rise up and walk, you ever wonder why they just rose up and walked? I want to offer you a suggestion. They couldn't do anything but that.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Right.
Now I may tell you to rise up and walk, but that does not mean that you will do it.
True.
It matters who says it.
Amen.
Yep.
You heard about the little boy that is misbehaving, and his sister said, "You had better stop that." He looked at his sister and said, "You're not my mama." Sister left, went into the house, came back out in a few moments, and she put her hands on her hip, as the sisters are prone to do.
Yeah.
And said these words, "Mama said."
Right.
That's different.
It does matter who says.
Right.
Yes, it does.
Yep.
You see, when the Lord said something to a person, it wasn't in the form of a suggestion.
True.
Yeah.
It was in the form of a command. Now the premise that I'm working on tonight in these verses is this. If the original creation is to be viewed and presented and accepted as a miracle that only God could do, so is the new creation. Do I need to explain? Believe me, if you're saved tonight, it took miraculous power to produce it. Now this is very interesting to me, because we live in a time when methodology, manipulation, and mass production of so-called converts by salesmanship approaches have led to a lot of quote-unquote decisions that have not matured into discipleship and followers of Christ. I talked about the term salesmanship approaches. If you're a salesman, I don't want to sound derogatory toward your profession. But I want you to look back in the text I talked a little bit about yesterday. Verse 2. Want to make a comment? Then I'm launching right into tonight's verses. In verse number 2, Paul said concerning this ministry that we have, there are some methods that we refuse. He said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Secondly, we do not walk in craftiness. Thirdly, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. When you study the Greek background of the phrase or the term deceitfully, here's what you'll find. The idea of being deceitful is the idea of catching with bait. How many of you use bait when you go fishing? Bait. I remember years ago, the first time I was ever below the I-10 corridor in the state of Louisiana. We went somewhere and they had crawfish. They said, "Preacher, do you like crawfish?" I said, "I like fish. I'm not accustomed to eating the bait. But I do like fish." I visited that part of the world enough to where I got to where I liked the bait pretty good. But now, if you're from Louisiana, if you ever have me over for crawfish, please let me sit opposite and not have to watch you if you eat it the Louisiana way. I just hadn't got that far along with it yet. I still kind of have to peel it out, sort it out. But what I'm getting around to is this. modern so-called evangelism.
Right.
Yes.
Amounts to nothing more than trying to bait people or trick people.
True.
Yeah. I agree.
The power of suggestion.
Right.
Is strong.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
You can use the power of suggestion on a crowd if you know how to do that and get whatever kind of a response you desire.
That's right. Yeah.
But when you get through, do you really have a soul that's been saved, or do you have someone who has been sold on your technique?
Right.
Yeah.
True.
Well, what's the opposite of trying to catch somebody with bait? Somebody will say, well, Jesus said you're fishers of men. Okay, but wait a minute. The idea that you're baiting a hook, throwing it out, isn't that deceptive?
Yes.
Don't tell me you didn't deceive that fish.
That's right.
Yeah.
Had that fish known the hook was hidden in that bait?
Amen. That's right.
I want to tell you something. You're listening to a preacher tonight that does not believe that anybody will get tricked into being saved.
Right. Amen.
Amen,
brother.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
You don't play mental and emotional trickery with the congregation and get people saved.
Right.
You say, what do? But by manifestation of the truth.
Right.
Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God.
Right.
Yeah.
Now, I'll make this comment. I got to get to my text. Someone said years ago, the faith that fizzles before the finish was flawed from the first. How many of you want to stand up and say that 25 times? The faith that fizzles before the finish was flawed from the first.
Amen.
I think that'll stand the test. What I'm trying to tell you is, I believe the Bible to teach a miraculous salvation.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Just as it teaches miraculous creation, only God can create.
That's right.
Only God can save.
That's right.
The preacher doesn't say.
True.
Amen.
God say.
That's right.
Your faith is not in the preacher. And I don't want to imply that you should not have confidence in the preacher. You should be able to have confidence in the preacher in that he is presenting the truth as it is in the Word of God.
Amen.
But your faith doesn't rest with the preacher.
That's right. True.
Your faith is to be in God.
Right.
And in God alone.
Yes.
Amen.
What I'm trying to tell you is, I'm far more interested in what God did in you than I am in what you decided. Decisionism is going to send a multitude of people to a burning hell.
Right, man, true.
Because they decided to decide what somebody suggested they ought to decide, but nothing has gone any deeper in their soul. How do you know? It hasn't changed their lifestyle. It hasn't changed their patterns of behavior. It hasn't changed the company they keep and the direction they're going and the love that they evidently have in their heart. I believe in a miraculous salvation.
That's right.
Now, I just have 2 points. That's a long introduction. It's kind of like a fellow that has a small house and 2 big porches. So I've given you the small house, I'm going to give you the porches.
All right, come on.
My first point is preaching.
Come on.
My second point is production.
Yeah.
Just 2 points. Got 2 verses, 2 points. Let's look, verse 5. Would you agree that verse 5 is about preaching?
Amen.
Verse 5, preaching. Now, I recognize that God has a lot of people in a lots of positions other than preaching that are vital, important, and make great contributions to His work.
Yeah.
I recognize that. I appreciate that. But I do read in the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Scripture says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness.
Right.
But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Yes. Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
I believe that when preaching is done as it is supposed to be done, there is power in preaching.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Now, the Bible also says that God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching. Now, you got to understand that in the context. To the unsaved world, preaching is foolishness. To the Greek world, preaching was foolishness. Now they loved oratory. They loved philosophy. They loved a lot of these things, but preaching was counted foolishness. Now, preaching is becoming foolish in Western civilization.
True. Yep.
I'm in a church, a different church, just about every week. Of course, I've been in this church a number of times. But you can go into a church and begin to preach. And you watch the children, if they'll let the children stay in there where you're preaching. A lot of places nowadays won't let the children stay in the preaching service. Now, I realize there are situations where that might be something that is needs to be listened to, dealt with, seen about. But I'll tell you what you want your kids to grow up knowing. You want them to grow up knowing what preaching is.
Amen.
And they're not going to know that. I mean, when they get to where you don't have to change their diaper every few minutes, feed them a Bible every few minutes, You better do something to get them in that service. You say, why? There's something happens in preaching, don't happen anywhere else.
Right.
Yep.
Amen.
You study your Bible, you find out it's the mama, the papa, and the children, and the servants, the whole family,
yep,
gather listening to preaching.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen. That's right.
Why? Because preaching is the power of God unto salvation.
Yep.
Boy, thank God for the day when mama set me down on the seat and said, you sit down, shut up, behave, and don't you dare look out the window. Don't you dare say anything. Sit down and listen, because there is a man going to open a Bible and he's going to preach to you. And I began to hear the old story, how a man named Jesus came from glory and died on the cross for my sin and was buried, raised again from the dead. I first began to feel the pain of conviction,
yes,
as a small child, barefooted as the day I was born,
amen,
sitting on the old church pew.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you what your kids need to feel. They need to feel that.
Right. Yeah. It's true.
They need to be in that.
Yes.
They need to go home from revival meeting and look up at mom and daddy with tears running down their cheeks and say, mama, daddy, something's wrong on the inside. What's wrong with me? I heard what the preacher said tonight, and I don't feel that I'm right with God, and I'm not ready to meet God, and it's time I begin to think about that and deal with that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Awesome.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's
good.
Now, talk about preaching. Now, think about the condition of the audience. I'm kind of getting back into yesterday a little bit, but I have to. It's kind of in the context here.
Yeah.
What kind of shape did we study about the audience in verse 3 and 4? The Bible says people that are unbelievers are lost.
Right.
Amen.
If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost.
Right. Amen.
Well, why are they lost? Because the God of this world has blinded the minds.
Right.
Yep.
Yep.
Of them that believe not. Do you know what we are to expect in the context of biblical preaching? We are to expect blind people to see.
Yeah.
Dead people to rise up and walk.
That's it.
Right.
Deaf people to hear. I want to ask you something. Who is it that can make blind eyes see, deaf ears hear, and lame legs walk? Last time I heard, God is the only one could do that.
Yeah. Amen. Right.
Amen.
Amen.
I've known a few preachers that thought they could. And there's some that'll have you believe they can.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I wouldn't put my confidence in what my eyes see on the television.
Right.
I just want to tell you tonight, God did a miracle when He saved you.
Yeah.
When He saved me.
Thank you, Jesus.
He did a miraculous thing.
Yes.
The condition of the audience. What about the concentration of attention in biblical preaching? He starts off negative. For we preach not ourselves.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think it was William MacDonald that made the comment on this verse. He said, in one verse, we have the poorest topic that a preacher could ever preach on, and we have the best topic that a preacher could ever preach on in this one text.
Yeah.
The poorest topic that a man could ever preach on would be himself.
Yeah.
Right.
The best topic that a man could ever preach on would be Jesus Christ the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're both right here in the birth. So negatively, he said, we preach not ourselves. Positively, he said, but Christ Jesus the Lord.
Yeah.
Right. Amen.
Yep.
You remember the occasion when Philip was preaching in Samaria? And the Spirit of the Lord said, Philip, arise, go south. The way that goeth down to Gaza, which is desert. He arose, went there. And in front of him, there was a man riding in a chariot. The Spirit said, go join thyself to this chariot. Well, he climbed up in the chariot. There was a man sitting there and he is reading from the Old Testament.
Yep.
53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah.
Yep.
Bible said he was reading the passage. And Philip said to him, understandest thou what thou readest? The man replied, how can I except some man should guide? And Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus.
Amen.
I wonder what a man would preach if he just preached Jesus. Paul said, look, I'm not over there to give talks about myself. I'm over there to preach Jesus.
That's what he
said. Yeah.
Boy, that puts the preacher in the background, way back in the background.
Yeah.
But it puts Christ in the foreground.
Amen.
Right.
Yeah.
You see, the concentration of attention is not on the preacher. The concentration of attention is on Christ.
Yeah.
Right.
Preaching Jesus. What does that mean? Everything you can think of about Jesus.
Right.
Right.
Preach on his pre-existence.
Amen.
Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem.
Right.
He was present in Genesis 1:1.
Yes, amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen, brother.
Yeah.
I said that a little wrong. He was present before Genesis 1:1.
Amen. Right.
But that's the first picture we have of him being active.
Right.
Is Genesis 1:1.
Yeah.
Now when you study your Bible, you find out there was a lot of things took place before Genesis 1:1.
Right.
All you can do is nod your head and swallow hard. It's the truth.
Right.
I'm telling you, God hadn't given any of us editorial license.
Right.
To just dismiss some things that we don't necessarily like. Hey, just take it as it is. You don't have to explain it.
True.
But do believe it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hey, a lot of things were well in motion before Genesis 1:1.
Right.
Just go through your Bible and find that phrase, before the foundation of the world. Find out what happened. Hello?
Right.
Amen.
Now, what I'm telling you is Christ was pre-existent.
Yes.
Amen.
You may not share my view tonight. Who do you think Melchizedek was that met Abraham over there?
Right.
In the book of Genesis. Now, who do you think that was? You say, well, that was Melchizedek. Well, friend, the Bible said he didn't have a father and didn't have a mother without beginning of days or end of life.
Right.
Now, you either going to twist that around and say, as far as we know, he didn't have a daddy or a mother, or you going to just let it say what it says and admit he was an eternal person.
Right.
Yeah.
Man.
You say, who do you think it was? You got it.
Yeah.
I believe it was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus.
Right.
Huh?
Amen.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what. Abraham recognized him as deity. He paid tithes to it.
Right.
Right.
Hello?
Yep.
Yeah. Come on, brother.
I'm just telling you, a long time ago, preexist, you could talk about the time when God, who existed before the world was, became a man.
Right.
That's his incarnation.
Is that right?
John said, and the Word was made flesh.
Right.
That great, mighty God, eternally existing, one day was wrapped in human flesh and came into this world as a little baby.
Right.
Yep. In a manger.
Yep.
In a town called Bethlehem.
True. Yep.
And that same Jesus grew up in a town called Nazareth under the tutelage of what was assumed to be and wrongly assumed to be his father, Joseph.
Yeah. Come on. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But at the age of 33, he took a Roman cross down the streets of old Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And he marched up on the brow of the hill called the place of a skull, and he lay down on that cross, and nails pierced his hands,
right,
and pierced,
yeah,
his side, and pierced his feet. And I want you to know, a spear was run up in his side, and he died for our sins,
yeah,
on that hill called Golgotha.
Yeah.
They put him in Joseph's new tomb.
Right.
3 days and three nights later, he rose from the,
yeah,
dead,
right,
and he proclaimed himself,
yeah,
as the Son of God with
power. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
What do you preach when you preach Jesus?
Right.
Right.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
His preexistence, his incarnation, his perfect life.
Yes.
His qualified sacrifice for our sins.
Yeah.
His victorious rising from,
right,
the dead. His ascension back to heaven.
Yeah.
And his sending of the Holy Ghost,
yeah,
to guide his people.
Yeah. Yeah.
And of his promise, I shall return.
Right.
Amen.
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 Yep.
That's good.
Preach Jesus.
Yes.
Now let me mention one other thing about this verse. Not only the condition of the audience, the concentration of attention, but the character of our attitude. I'm talking about the attitude of the preacher. He says, verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And he is the Lord.
Amen.
Yep.
Yep.
And ourselves, your, what's the next word, please?
Servants.
Servants. Ourselves, your servants. Well, why would he do that? For Jesus' sake.
Right.
Amen. You see the voluntary nature. You see this word, doulos. Servant, doulos. That'll take you back to your Old Testament. To the law of the slave who was given an option to go out of the house of his master after having served for so many years.
Yeah.
But sometime there would be a slave that had established such a relationship with his master. He didn't want to leave him.
Yeah.
Right.
Man.
They'd take him out there to the doorpost. His master would bore a hole in his ear. And he was called a love slave. He would say, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my work. I love everything about it. And I love so much, I want to serve you forever.
Man.
Man.
That's a love slave.
Right.
Paul said, nobody's making me do this.
Yeah.
I love my master.
Right.
Yeah.
I am your servant for Jesus' sake.
Yes.
It's voluntary and it's vicarious. I'm here for Jesus' sake.
Man. Yeah.
Paul, why are you here for Jesus' sake? Because on the cross he was there for my sake.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
You get that?
Amen.
Yeah.
Preaching. All right. Look at production, verse number 6. What's produced in such preaching? Well, who is the source of what is produced? What's the second word of verse number 6?
God.
All right. God is the source.
Amen.
It's not the genius of the preacher.
Amen.
It's not the psychological layout of his sermon.
True.
Amen.
That may be admirable, but it doesn't always result in the salvation of souls.
Amen.
What results in the salvation of a soul is God.
Right.
Amen.
God. Now, God is the creator. You believe that?
Yes, ma'am.
He's the creator.
Yeah.
Romans 11:36 says, for of him, through him, and to him are all things. Boy, that's big, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right. Now, not only is he the creator, I still believe he's the commander.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
He's the commander. Mm-hmm. Also, he is the controller.
Yeah.
Yes.
How much does he control? I can't think of anything he don't control.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Ephesians 1:11 says, he doeth all things after the counsel of his own will.
Yeah.
How many of y'all remember the first time I ever came down here and preached? Does this mean anything to anybody?
Yeah.
I talked one night about that little children's song.
Yeah.
It says he's got the whole world.
Amen.
Right.
In his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. You
yeah.
say, boy, there's a lot wrong in the world. You can rest assured of one thing. He's still got the whole
That's
world.
Right.
Amen. Right.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yes, it's true.
I'll tell you what worries you and me is we can't control it.
Yeah.
Now that's really what bugs us.
Right.
We'd like to control it and we can't control it.
Right.
But now he can and he does.
Amen.
Believe me, he can put the brakes on anything he wants to stop and he can do it immediately.
Right.
Or he can accelerate anything he wants to be.
Right.
He is the control.
Amen.
So you have the source of what is produced. Now, look at the similarity in verse number 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness.
Yeah.
Now you need to look at that real good. What's Paul talking about? Well, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Let me just read what he's talking about. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, where were you before God saved you?
In the dark.
Right there.
Weren't you in the dark?
Yes.
And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light.
Amen.
Yep.
You got to read that carefully. Well, what was God doing with the light? God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day.
Yep.
Question. Did God create light, or did he just command light and locate light? You better think about that. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says this: God is light.
Man.
See, prior to, there was light, but it wasn't located as being in a definite source. Why? Because God is omnipresent.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But in a darkened world, God located, he facilitated the light that he is. And he said, I'm going to let this light come through this sun over here. And this moon over here, and these stars over here, and everything outside of their purview is going to be dark.
Yeah.
Now, I want to ask you a little question. How many of you, before you left your home tonight, turned on the dark switch? Anybody in here turn on the dark switch?
No.
Well, why is it dark outside? Because God turned off the light switch.
Yep.
There is no such thing as a dark switch. Dark is the natural result when light is absent.
True.
Yep.
Huh? That's a natural result. If light is withdrawn, darkness creeps in. But now, it was God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now I want to ask you a question. I wonder who it is that's going to command the light to shine in your darkened heart. The same God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness in Genesis chapter 1.
Yeah.
Which supports my underlying premise for tonight's message. In these passages, what happened in creation in Genesis chapter 1 is equated with what happens in the salvation of a soul.
Yeah.
Right.
And it won't fit in any category other than it's miraculous.
Hallelujah.
Let me read just a little more of verse number 6. I have some concluding things to mention and I'll be finished. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse number 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
When the Bible describes the condition of the lost man, here's the way it describes it. For all have sinned and come short of, what's the next phrase?
The glory of God.
Glory of God.
Yeah.
Come short. Can't reach that. Cannot attain that. All have sinned and come short. the glory of God.
Yes.
But in salvation,
yeah,
He gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God.
Right.
Amen.
How so? In the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now when I read something like this, this is God's Word.
Amen.
How God's Word came about is miraculous within itself.
It is.
Amen.
Yes.
Because God used human beings to write it.
Amen.
But believe me, they were under His total control.
Amen.
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 Supernaturally so.
Yes.
Miraculously so.
Yes.
But I wonder, as Paul wrote about what happens in salvation, I wonder if his mind took him back to the Damascus Road.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You remember the account where Paul was on the road to Damascus?
Yes.
Yeah.
Persecutor in chief.
Yeah.
Yes, he was.
As far as he is concerned, Jesus Christ was still in a graveyard somewhere near the old city of Jerusalem.
Right.
But as he traveled with papers in his hand to persecute Christians at Damascus, there shone a light.
Yes.
Round about him, above the brightness of the noonday sun.
Amen, brother. That's it.
And he fell to the earth.
Yeah.
And he said, Lord.
Yeah.
Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus.
Yeah.
And thou persecutest.
Yeah.
Next question. Lord, what will thou have me to do?
Yes, sir.
Yep,
yeah, what he said.
Yeah.
He is the Lord, but he became Paul's Lord.
Yeah.
Right there.
Yeah.
Yes,
he did.
Now, I wonder, as he wrote this, his mind must have gone back to that.
Yes, sir.
I want to ask you a question. Where does this message find you?
Yeah.
I'm not asking you what you decided.
No.
Somewhere in a church service or in your bedroom or wherever you were. I'm not asking you what you decided. I want to know if God did anything.
Yes.
Right.
I think that's the issue. Did God do anything in you? He did something for you at Calvary.
Right.
Right.
But has He done anything in you?
Yes.
Yeah.
It's good, brother.
You understand?
That's good.
Yeah.
Miraculous salvation. This is the miracle we as believers have experienced.
Yeah.
God has done for us through His Son Jesus Christ what we could not ever do for ourselves.
Yeah. That's right.
How did He do it? He did it in the context of preaching.
Preaching.
Right.
Man. Yeah.
Preaching. He's chosen the foolishness of preaching,
right,
to save them that believe.
That's right.
Yep.
As we stand together,